As I was thinking about it, this isn't the pulpit of the Ottawa Reformed Church's session. It's not Rich's pulpit. It's Christ's pulpit. And I need to remember that. And so do you. You need to remember that when God's word is preached from the pulpit in His church, that that is God's word coming to His people. And that's the way that we ought to think about it and sit under the hearing of God's holy word. And we just sang, "Behold, the Lord's eye is upon all who trust Him, who hope in His love, and in awe Him revere." May that be true of us as we come under the hearing of God's word tonight. If you have your Bibles, please open together with me tonight to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, I'll be reading verses 33 through 36. Romans chapter 11, the reading will begin at verse 33. Let's ask for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His holy word. Let us pray. Lord God, our Father in heaven, the God who has spoken and spoken in Christ, we thank You for Your word written, a light shining in a dark place, and we do well to give our attention to it. We're so thankful that we have a true and trustworthy word to turn to in a world of ignorance and lies and falsehood. Lord, we can turn with confidence to any part of Your word and know that it is true, it is pure, that these are the words of eternal life that are able by Your grace and Spirit to make us wise unto salvation, that this is a profitable word breathed out of Your mouth to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, and to train us in righteousness, that we would be prepared for every good work. And so, Father, we thank You for this word. We pray that we would remember that it's Your word as we hear it now, and that we would come to it then reverently, but also expectantly, because when You speak, Lord, all Your holy will flows from Your command, and we know that You spoke into nothing and created all things. And now, as we have Your word open, Lord, we pray for life-giving blessing coming from Your word. May Your Spirit give us ears to hear what He is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse 33, this is the inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word of God. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, it'd be pretty hard to miss, at least in this congregation tonight, I think, that on this coming Tuesday, 500 years ago, Martin Luther's hammer rang out in Wittenberg, Germany, as he nailed the 95 Theses to the church door. The iconic beginning of the Protestant Reformation. Why October 31st? Well, only because of November 1st in the church calendar of that time. Halloween, as we know October 31st, in our culture predominantly, means All Hallows' Eve, the evening before All Saints' Day. Saint and hallow are related words. An All Saints Day was a day when the medieval church would gather together and file past the relics of saints in order to gain supposed merit before God. Merit coming from the extra good works, they were taught, of those departed people. Frederick III, the ruler in Wittenberg, had a very impressive collection of such relics. By 1520 in Wittenberg, there were 19,013 such alleged relics, things like a supposed twig from the burning bush and a crumb of actual bread from the first Lord's Supper. This is what people were being told. Across Europe, there were enough purported pieces of the cross to build a house. The people were being taught that simply by looking at relics and giving honor to these relics and the saints associated with them and paying money into the church's coffers, they could get years of time taken off purgatory. This, again, purported place between earth and heaven. In the case of Wittenberg's relics, if you venerated them all, you could receive up to 1,902,202 years and 270 days out of purgatory. They had it all figured out. But Martin Luther had discovered from his study of Scripture that such practices were not only useless, but in fact robbed God of the glory that belonged to Him alone. John Calvin wrote later, "There is scarcely one among 100 who makes the manifestation of God's glory his chief end. In word, indeed, they concede to God the glory of all that is good, but in reality, they rob Him of the half, or more than half, by partitioning His perfections among the saints." Now, the reformers in the 16th and 17th century rediscovered many important biblical truths. The ultimate authority of Scripture alone. Justification before God by faith alone and grace alone in Christ alone. But it was another alone. It was another sola, which was the real heartbeat of the Reformation. Glory to God alone. Glory to God alone. Or as it's known from the Latin, soli Deo Gloria. And it was that alone, glory to God alone, that was the pulse beat, the lifeblood, the overarching concern, the central focal point, which gave perspective to everything else, the glory of God. For the reformers, you see, glory to God alone was the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and end of salvation, of theology, and of all of life. Didn't Jesus himself put first things first when he taught us to pray before anything else? Hallowed be thy name. Glory to God. Martin Luther wrote two catechisms, and there are many good Reformed catechisms available to us now. I wonder if any of the young children here have ever learned, or maybe you are learning right now. Kids, do you know these questions and the answers, I hope? Who made you? Have you heard that? Who made you? What's the answer? God. What else did God make? I heard it over here. All things. Why did God make you and all things? For His own glory. That's it. For His own glory. The shorter catechism, which was originally intended for children and those of lesser ability. What is man's chief end? to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You see, the glory of God is the God-ordained answer to the question of why, the why of humanity. The glory of God is our chief end or purpose. And so it was and it is the end of the Reformation. And that's what this sermon would be titled, The End of the Reformation. Not its demise or its failure or its obsolescence, but rather its goal, its purpose, its overall objective and meaning. The glory of God. You see, and this wasn't simply something that came from reformational catechisms. Tonight we will consider from Romans chapter 11 this overarching battle cry and heart cry of the Reformation. The grand design of biblical Christianity and the ultimate meaning and purpose of our lives as believers, of your life as a Christian. Have you ever asked those big questions? Why am I here? Anyway, what is my purpose in life? What is it all for? Well, above every other possible answer stands this unrivaled reason, the glory of God. The glory of God. To God alone be glory is the pulse that gives life and ultimate meaning to everything else. When Johann Sebastian Bach composed music, he would sign his work with six letters at the bottom. The first three were JSB, his initials. But then he would also add three other letters, SDG, Soli Deo Gloria. Because Bach understood and embraced that Reformation emphasis that all of his talents, all of his hard work, all of his fame was all subservient to this great reality. To God alone be the glory. In the first 11 chapters of the letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul gives a very systematic treatment of Christian theology. But before going on to more specific and practical application of that theology in chapters 12 and following, Paul breaks out into wonder and praise as he considers the work of God that he has just explained. And here in verses 33 through 36, we have that doxology. In some Bibles, there's a heading. It's not in the Bible, but it tells us what this is about. It's a doxology or a hymn of praise, a word of praise, or a word of glory, actually, literally. And the climax of this doxology is verse 36. Look again in your Bibles. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Soli Deo Gloria. Paul ends Romans chapter 11 by saying that God deserves all the glory. The Puritan Thomas Watson said, God's glory is such an essential part of His being that He cannot be God without it. He is glorious. The Hebrew word for glory originally means, has the root meaning of heavy or weighty, something that is substantial. Precious metals were weighed to determine their value. Diamonds still are measured in carats. That sounds funny, boys and girls, but it's spelt differently. A carat is actually a unit of mass, about 200 milligrams. Precious things, weighty things. In Greek, the word glory originally meant an opinion, the value that we give to something or someone, but it came to mean the praise that we give to God because He is so worthy of worship and praise and thanksgiving. But why should God receive the glory? Well, Paul gives three reasons, and his three reasons are wrapped up in three little prepositions: from, through, and to. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Those are the three reasons why God ought to receive all the glory. In creation, but especially in salvation, all things are from him and through him and unto him. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. From him. God is the source. His will and his decree are the true cause of all things. John 1:3 says, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, it says, in him, Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. It's from him. It's through him. Everything is through him. God is the sustainer and the one who accomplishes and applies his purposes. In him all things hold together, it says in Colossians 1:17. And of salvation, in 1 Corinthians 1:30, Paul says, it is because of him, God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. It's all from him, it's all through him, and it's all unto him. God himself and his glory is the goal and purpose of all things. In Psalm 148, we sing, listen to this, about giving glory to God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures, and all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures, flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, princes and all rulers on the earth, young men, young girls, old men, children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted, and his splendor is above the earth and the heavens. Glory to God, and especially in salvation. In Ezekiel 36, God says to the prophet, therefore say to the Israelites, this is what the sovereign Lord says, it is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do these things. You know, to be saved is a wonderful thing, and it brings great blessing and benefit to the one who is saved. But the ultimate purpose isn't just our blessing. Sometimes we think that it is, that we are the end of all things. We're the final reason, the great goal of salvation, so that I can be blessed. And you are blessed if you're a Christian. But that's not why God has done it ultimately. Listen to this. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. You are my servant Israel, Isaiah 49:3, in whom I will be glorified. Isaiah 60 says, then will all your people be righteous. They will possess the land forever. They are the shoot I have planted, the work of my hands, for the display of my splendor, the glory of God. Isaiah 48, for my own sake, for my own sake, I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. The Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory, says in Ephesians 1:14. Christ understood this in his life and work. John 17, He prays, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. It's all about the glory of God. And you see, this is what we need to understand as we think about the truths that were rediscovered at the time of the Reformation. The final authority of Scripture alone. Faith alone. Grace alone. Christ alone. They are all true because they tend, each one of them, toward this chief aim, the glory of God. You see, we have to see them in their connection to their ultimate purpose, the glory of God. So putting any authority in the place of or even on par with the Word of God detracts from God's glory. Promoting human merit detracts from God's glory. Presuming that anyone or anything else can take Christ's place in salvation detracts from God's glory. That's the ultimate way to see these things. And in contrast to all those false teachings and distortions, the Word of God and the Gospel, the biblical Gospel in every detail, magnifies the glory of God. You know, solemnly we believe, according to Scripture, that even in the condemnation of sinners, God is glorified. And we do say that solemnly. With trembling. But even the condemnation of sinners brings glory to God. God says in Exodus 14, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, but I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh, with all his army. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. The Lord works out everything for his own deeds, his own ends, in Proverbs 16:4, even the wicked for a day of disaster. The wrath of hell, as well as the blessing and glory of heaven, glorifies God. Now the question is, do you see that God's glory is the ultimate reality? You see that? See it here in Scripture. From Him, through Him, to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. You know, children often ask the best questions. And sometimes the questions are reduced, as we mentioned, to that one simple question that really is the most profound of all. Why? Why? That's a question that natural science, unbelieving science, can't answer. It can never answer the why question. Human philosophy has never agreed upon it. But the answer is written bold across the pages of the Bible. The glory of God. And friends, God will be glorified. He is glorified. Soli Deo Gloria is not a mere hope. It is the reality. The question is, how do you fit into it? How does your life tonight fit into the glory of God? Are you willingly, gladly, readily living for God's glory? Because not everyone does. Romans 1:21, it says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him, but their foolish thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You see, not living with a desire to glorify God, and so many people do in this world, and there are so many people that would never encourage you to live for the glory of God. They would despise it. But not living with a desire to glorify God is not sophisticated. It is not rational. It isn't freeing to you. It is futile and foolish, God says. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Jonathan Edwards could say, "The greatest moments of my life have not been those that have concerned my own salvation, but those when I have been carried into communion with God and beheld His beauty and desired His glory. I rejoice and yearn to be emptied and annihilated of self in order that I may be filled with the glory of God and of Christ alone. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever." Let me just bring to you three thoughts in light of the reality of God's glory. God's glory searches us. God's glory motivates us. And God's glory humbles us. Three practical applications. First, God's glory, this reality of glory to God alone, searches us. Because we have to ask, is that really my heart's desire? Glory to God. Glory to God alone. It's a way that the Bible would call us to look for idols in our life. Do we recognize and praise God that all things are from Him and through Him and unto Him? Especially my salvation. We need to test every theology against what God says. I will not share my glory with another. Man-centered theology, man-centered living is sin because it does not glorify God alone. It falls short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. And so this reality of the glory of God searches us, and it begs us to ask, who am I? What is the glory of God, that concern? What is it in my life? You see, when Paul teaches the gospel in the letter to the Romans, he contrasts it to boasting. The gospel is the way it is. It is what it is, so that no one can boast. It's the same in Ephesians chapter 2. So that no one can boast. That's why it's grace alone and faith alone. And you see, human boasting is exactly the opposite, is the polar opposite to glory to God alone. And so that's a way that it searches us. What am I boasting in? What am I taking pride in? Look at, I've done this. Look at how well I'm doing here. Look at these things. And it's all boasting, and certainly in the realm of anything to do with salvation, that we would look at anything that we have done and take pride in it, in that sense, is boasting, and it's the diametric opposite of the glory of God. But you see, when someone is born again, that new heart lives for the glory of God. And so this glory of God, the knowledge of the glory of God, the desire for the glory of God searches us, tests us, helps us to know, who am I? Who am I really? As I hear about the glory of God. But it also motivates us, if we're believers. For the Reformer, this sola, soli Deo Gloria, not only meant all glory to God alone, it also meant all things to God's glory. All things to God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." This searches too, but it motivates as well. Eating, drinking, everyday things, nothing's excluded. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. You see, the Reformers connected the glory of God to the whole reality of vocation or calling or our work in this world. Not just priests and monks and nuns were the ones alone who could live for God's glory. The Reformers saw from Scripture that every lawful calling was to be lived and could be lived for God's glory. And every part of life was to be dedicated to God's glory. And so this was the overarching call and encouragement and motivation for people. Be a mechanic to the glory of God. Be a business manager to the glory of God. Farm to the glory of God. Practice medicine to the glory of God. Soldier to the glory of God. Raise your family to the glory of God. Be a student to the glory of God. As Luther once said, and perhaps as only Luther could or would say, a dairy maid can milk cows to the glory of God. If your job is shoveling manure, then do your best and shovel that manure for the glory of God. Whatever you do, be like Bach and sign it SDG, Soli Deo Gloria. That's to be our goal, our motivation. Is God's glory considered in all that you do? If it is, it will have a remarkable effect on your thinking and your decisions. Does this bring glory to God? Does this reflect His word and His character? So often people just ask, young people ask their parents, people ask, what's wrong with what I'm doing? I want to do this. What's wrong with it? What's wrong is your question. That's what's wrong. Try asking this. You're a Christian. You profess to be a Christian. How does this bring glory to God? Really, honestly, with an open Bible, you ask that question. And I don't care what it is that you're thinking about. Everything comes under this. You can have lots of debates, this and that, about all sorts of things that people ask. What's wrong with this? Can I do this? You apply this to everything. Does this bring glory to God? I wasn't going to mention this. It might be distracting, but you know, I think I know where I stand on this whole question of the legalization of marijuana and all this. So whatever you think about this, you ask this question. Are you doing it for the glory of God? Can you honestly say that? And I don't mean to pick on that. You put in what's in your life that you're asking about right now, and you know what it is. You know what it is. But you ask that question. Does this bring glory to God? Remember how Paul ends that section in 1 Corinthians 6:20 when he's talking about sexual immorality there. He says, you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Glorify God with your body. Our lives should be motivated by the glory of God. But there's one other practical consideration here, and it's seen in this end of Romans chapter 11. It's being humbled by the glory of God. Because this understanding of the glory of God as the ultimate reality humbles us. God is doing all His holy will for the display of His glory. That is the ultimate consideration in all of His providence. It's not my understanding of things. It's not my personal pleasure. It's not my plans or my expectations. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory. That's why this section begins in verse 33 by saying, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. And then it ends, to God be the glory. It's It's a humbling thing as we experience God's providence. James Bruce wrote a book called From Grief to Glory. And in that book, he shares his experience in losing an infant son. In the book, he includes some excerpts from his journal. Tuesday, January 21st, 1997. Yesterday at 3:21 p.m., our son, John Cameron, was born. From birth, he has been in intensive care, with complications affecting his lungs, heart, and kidneys. I pray, O Lord, that you would be merciful to him. We look to you alone to raise him up. And how thankful I am that you hear the prayers of your saints on his and our behalf. Hear, O Lord, from heaven. Hear and save. Soli Deo Gloria. Glory to God alone. But then a few weeks later, Sunday, March 23rd, 1997, John Cameron died on Sunday, March 16th at 9:21 in the evening. He died in the arms of his father and mother. Our last act as parents was to commend him and ourselves to Christ and his good keeping. John's death is one of the most profound experiences of my life, for we wrestled with things of an eternal nature. All during his life, I prayed that God would either grant him life and health or spare us from the difficult decisions. But God did neither. But it's still Soli Deo Gloria. The Catechism, in explaining the Lord's Prayer, says, when we pray, hallowed be your name, we pray that God would enable us and others to glorify him in all that whereby he makes himself known, and that he would dispose all things to his own glory. Many things happen in our lives that from our perspective could be nothing but suffering and pain and loss and tragedy. But we pray according to God's word and God's promise that God would be glorified, that he would work all things together for good, so that even our trials would be occasions for his name to be glorified. A.W. Pink once prayed, whatever my lot, however I may sink, through whatever deep waters I may be called to pass, that God would be glorified in me and by me. Father, if I must be led through these deep and difficult ways in order that your glorious power and grace may be revealed, then hallowed be thy name. You remember as Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples said, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed. And later in John 11, a man named Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. And when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son might be glorified through it. But friends, what was true of Lazarus is true of all things for all God's people. After all the circumstances of your life, in glory, in the resurrection, it will be shown that it was all for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. There are hard things as we live on this earth, but we need to have one ear against the door of heaven. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. As the hymn writer said, Whate'er my God ordains is right. His holy will abideth. I will be still whate'er he doth and follow where he guideth. He is my God, though dark my road, he holds me that I shall not fall. Wherefore to him I leave it all. Whate'er my God ordains is right, here shall my stand be taken. Though sorrow, need, or death be mine, yet I am not forsaken. My Father's care is round me there. He holds me that I shall not fall. And so to him I leave it all. Because from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. O Holy Spirit, by the word that we've heard tonight, search us, convict us, comfort and encourage us, humble us, and open our eyes to see your glory. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord, help us to see with this perspective, the only perspective that is high enough to take into account everything that we experience in our lives and that happens on this earth, that you are glorifying your name. And Lord, as your people, as Christians, and particularly as those who call ourselves Reformed Christians, Lord, we pray that we would understand the heart of what the Reformers discovered and how everything else tended toward this overarching reality and desire. To God alone be the glory. Lord, may your blessing be upon us as we go out into this night and into this week, into the rest of our lives, which are always right there on the brink of eternity. But Lord, we thank you that you are a gracious God, and that you have been gracious to us in Jesus Christ, so that we can be assured that what is for your glory is at the same time for our good. What a good God you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as